My dear viewers, we welcome you to a new episode of our program, Questions About Faith, with our honorable guest, Father Zachariah Boutros. You are most welcome.
Thank you.
My dear viewers, in the previous episode, we discussed the subject of man's relationship with his wife. In this episode, however, we will be talking about the status of women in Islam and the status of women in Christianity. And as the Bible says, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man, in the Lord. So both are treated equally, as the Bible explains. I personally know from the past that women are honored in Islam, that Islam honored women. So is that true? In your opinion, and on the basis of what you have read, has Islam honored women, or has it not?
In order to be able to reply to such a question, we must refer to reference books in order to see what they say about women, in order to be able to make a correct judgment, not a superficial or hasty one. Yet before I speak about the position of women in Islam, you yourself, while introducing the program, have shown the position of women in Christianity. So let me start by talking about women in Christianity. When God created woman, that is Eve, He created her out of Adam's rib. He neither created her from his head so that she would dominate him, nor did he create her from his foot so that he would trample over her with his shoe. But he rather created her out of his rib in order to be equal to him and at the same level where he is. And the verse which you recited at the beginning of the program goes only to prove the same thing here. Neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man. In the Lord. They are equal in the Lord. That is what it means. The honor of women in Christianity is well known. The Virgin Mary was a woman. And see how much honor she has, how much esteem, how much greatness. She receives honor and respect, as well as holiness. There were also in the Bible prophetesses, like Deborah, the prophetess, Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, not the Virgin Mary. She too was a prophetess. Also, there were judges, like Deborah, as well as ministers of the gospel, like Phoebe. So in Christianity, woman is seen as having the same standing as man, in honor, status, and position. And she is also perceived with respect and appreciation. Woman in Christianity is not a commodity for the entertainment of man or his pleasure and enjoyment. There is rather a secret mystery that binds both together. And where does that actually come from? It all starts with man receiving Christ in his life, and thus having great worth. And the woman receives Christ in her life too, and hence has the same worth. Therefore, the bond between the two of them is founded on mutual respect, mutual appreciation, mutual love, and mutual sacrifice. Would you like me to read you a small text from the Bible to see the position of women and the holy bond that she has with man? In the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, it says the following, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the Bible exhorts the woman to submit to her husband. But what does it exhort the husband to do? Now we see it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." That is, he sacrificed himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, and so on. And again, he repeats, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And in conclusion, he says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the Bible commands men 3 times to love sacrificially, and commands women 3 times to love submissively. Sacrificial love and submissive love, which are conducive to harmony, agreement, and union. This is, in brief, woman's position in Christianity. But in order to see woman's position in Islam, we must fall back on Islamic reference books and see what they say about women. In Al-Bukhari Sahih, section on Hayd, menstruation, the Prophet says about women that they are deficient in intelligence and piety or religion. So according to my own viewpoint, this shows depreciation of women because it is very clear, unless it means something else.
No, the meaning is clear.
The meaning is clear. Deficient in intelligence and deficient in religion.
But why?
That is the question. That is the question. Why? That's quite true. And now I can tell you why. Because woman does not have the same status as man. If I may say so, woman in Islam is there for man. And that's why she doesn't have so many rights.
This is your own conclusion. Your own personal conclusion?
Yes, based on my readings.
Based on your readings, yes.
From the books. For example, woman, as stated in Surah 2, Al-Baqarah, verse 282, she isn't equal to man in giving testimony. 2 witnesses are required to give their testimony.
Right.
Only when they are men. What if there was a woman? No, in that case, 2 women instead of 1 man. So it is 2 women for 1 man. Okay. Does it follow from this that we can replace the 2 men for 4 women? No, there must be a man amongst them.
So the position of women here, in terms of being a witness, her testimony, is accepted as half of that of man's.
That's right, half of his testimony. And what about inheritance?
What is a woman's provision in inheritance?
Exactly the same thing. A woman inherits half as much as what man does.
Is that written?
That is exactly here in Surah 2 Al-Nisa, verse 11. Surah 2 Al-Nisa, verse 11. It is a very awkward position, but why? Why should a woman be demoted and depreciated like that? Well, they say, of course, so that the inheritance would not leave the family. What if it does? Why not? Why doesn't she get her right? Well, anyway, you can see that there isn't this equality or parity regarding women. Women in Islam, as far as I can see in all these reference books, have a very questionable position. The Muslim woman must be veiled. Why don't you veil the man? Why do you veil only women? And of course, this issue is in Surah 33, Al-Ahzab, about veiling of the women. And this was done by recommendation of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who said to the messenger, both the righteous and the unrighteous go into your wives, and they must be veiled. And thereupon the verse was revealed. And it is to this incident that Omar ibn al-Khattab referred, as he said, "My Lord agreed with me on three issues, and one of them was the issue of the veiling. Women must be veiled, that is, prevented from functioning normally in public life." Isn't it so? Here is the gravest thing I have ever read. In al-Bukhari's Sahih, Book of Salah, Prayer, the gravest thing I have ever read, a tradition that says that woman is like a dog and a donkey, and that they annul prayer.
Oh dear!
Woman is the same as a dog or a donkey, which annul prayer. If someone touches her before he goes to pray, his ablutions are revoked, and he has to go and wash himself all over again.
Have you got any evidence to prove this?
Yes, in al-Bukhari Sahih, Book of Prayer. That is, in al-Bukhari Sahih, such things make you wonder why. Did the Muslim woman ever think about this position of hers? Did she think? Does she accept such a status? She is helpless. What can she do? She is helpless. There is more than this, my dear friend. You know, I feel bitterness as I read these things. Bitterness because woman has also been created in the image of God, the same way man was. She has her own worth, honor, and feelings.
Truly, these things grieve the heart.
Can you imagine, my dear friend, in Surah 4, Al-Nisa, verse 15 and verse 35, in Surah 4, Al-Nisa, a man, a husband, may punish his wife by beating, desertion, and can lock her up till she dies.
For a reason or for no reason?
Whatever the situation is, my esteemed friend, well, is there anyone who doesn't make a mistake all his life?
Everyone is sinful.
Right, everyone is sinful. But what matters is whether this mistake is an attitude, a lifestyle, or unintentional and incidental. And as long as we live, we learn.
And this text, as you say, is from Surah 4, Al-Nisa. Verse 15, and also in verse 34.
So he can chastise her by beating. Well, I just remember now the imam of the mosque in Spain. It was a big issue a month ago. He wrote a book in which he said, well, he was giving pieces of advice to Muslim men, that in order to fulfill this verse, they must beat their wives with a soft stick. With a soft stick, and in places that leave no scars.
What terrible advice.
Well, he was taken to court, was punished, and was sentenced to imprisonment with a stay of execution. Can you believe the manipulation? But why? We are in the 21st century now. Why? Here is a serious question. Do the laws of Islam apply to all generations? Or is the situation now as it was during Muhammad's time, when the Quran was sent down intermittently in such a way it could develop its own rulings, and hence abrogation was applied? When this happens, so you do that, and when a new situation comes up, they come up with a different solution. So are we nowadays in need of new verses to abrogate the old? Given the fact that the world changed, situations now are different, and women now go out and work, and so forth. A question.
Yes, a major question that requires an answer.
Most definitely, my esteemed friend. And then this odd thing. In Surah 4, Al-Nisa, verse 24. Surah Al-Nisa, verse 24. Where woman is spoken of as a commodity. In order for a man to enjoy her, he must give her wages in return. For a man's enjoyment of her, he gives her wages.
Are you talking about the pleasure marriage here?
The pleasure marriage, exactly.
The pleasure marriage has its own guidelines. If a man is traveling far away instead of committing adultery, it is better for him to get married.
I wish it were marriage. It is not marriage when he gives her a couple of dollars for the couple of hours or the couple of days he spends with her. You see what I mean? So the problem is a moral issue. And where is the aspect of holy matrimony, the holy bond between you and the one you are married to? Is marriage initially a holy sacrament? And is it based on the respect to the bond between the husband and wife? So why isn't the woman given the same rights as man? I mean, a man can marry two or three or four plus whomever his right hand controls. If there was equality with women, why isn't there a verse revealed to her that would tell her also to marry two men, three men, and four men plus whomever her right hand controls? If there is equality.
And of course, this is inconceivable. But what about...
No, wait a minute here.
Go ahead.
Excuse me. If it is inconceivable for a woman, it is inconceivable for a man as well. Well, to say inconceivable does not mean letting it slip by. No. Where is justice? If justice says it is inconceivable for a woman, then more so to man. His being a man does not give him any more rights, and that is inconceivable.
You are right, yes.
Please continue.
What about the issue of divorce as well?
Well, in Islam it is well known.
And in Christianity also. We want to know about both sides.
Well, as far as Christianity is concerned, Christ himself said the following: whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, that's adultery, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. If he divorces her, he lets her marry someone else while she is still bound to him by the Holy Sacrament. And the same holds true for man as well. It is not right that he does so.
Fine.
But in Islam, he divorces once and another time. And if he divorces her a third time, she will need a muhallil. Muhallil is well known. Everyone knows about it. That someone else other than her husband would marry her, and after he divorces her, she can return to her previous husband if he wants her.
This is really, really obscene.
There is a very evident prophetic tradition in this respect.
Yes, unfortunately.
A tradition that a woman went to the messenger and said to him, my husband divorced me, so I married someone else. Then she said something that meant he was no good, that he was a failure with women, and she used a specific word. So he asked her, do you want to get back to your first husband? She said, yes. He told her, no, not until you feel his orgasm, and he feels your orgasm. And the meaning is quite clear. What is the woman's fault if her husband got upset and divorced her? Then she gets punished. What logic is that? Suppose an irritable man divorced his wife, and then he divorced her again, and then he divorced her a third time. Shouldn't he be punished?
Certainly.
No, they take the woman and give her to another man. What's her crime, the poor woman?
As if she is the guilty one.
Right, as if she were guilty. Where is the logic? These are inquiries that present themselves to the mind. Perhaps they have solutions in Islamic legislation which I haven't reached through all my readings. But if there is, I would like them to please tell us where. When I search the internet and the books and see where this will lead me, if there is a concrete result.
I wonder what portion a woman has got in paradise, in Christianity as well as in Islam.
This is a sensible question, a very good one actually. Talking to the people, the Lord Jesus said, you know, once upon a time they came to him and asked him a question. According to the old law, When a man marries a woman and he dies before he has a child, the law stated that his brother would marry her, and if he has a child from her, he should write him in the name of his dead brother, so that his offspring would not cease. So they said to him, the Jews came to him and wanted to trick him. You know, they like to play tricks. So they came and said to him, there was a man who married a woman and died having no children. So his brother married her and also died having no children. Then the third brother married her in order to produce offspring for them and died having no offspring. And they were seven brothers. And then all of them died. And here's the question. In the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? Who will have her for a wife? Well, they thought they had cornered him. Christ told them, well, you don't understand anything. Is there marriage in heaven? In heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Are you following? Then there is no marriage in heaven to cause everybody to look for his wife. Women will go there in a luminous body, like that of an angel, and man as well will go there in a luminous body like an angel. And they will all be a holy spiritual family, living in enjoyment with God, seeing God, and enjoying Him. But of course, the situation in Islam, as you well know, and as the viewers know, is quite different. When a believer dies, he receives damsels, hur, in heaven, the black-eyed damsels. This was mentioned in 3 or 4 verses, in a Quranic surahs, in Surah 56, Al-Waqi'ah, and 76, Al-Insan, and others. So when he dies, he receives damsels, the black-eyed damsels, as well as immortal youths, waldan mukhaladun. Those immortal youths are not for service. A guy by the name of Muhammad Galal Kishk made a big research on this. His research was confiscated and he filed a suit. They sent his research to Al-Azhar in order to form a committee to study it and see if it is compatible with Islamic teachings or not. And they found it compatible, nothing different. He says in it, the youths are for physical enjoyment, sexual pleasure.
Even mentioning it is shameful. Would you please move on to another point?
All right. What is it? The situation there in paradise, as shown, favors man. But what about the woman? Because this is your question. What does the woman get? Nothing. So there is not even equality in heaven.
In these episodes, we have dealt with so many subjects. And I can only, on behalf of every viewer and myself, personally thank you for these explanations that many people never dared to ask about all these years. Very bold questions. And I'm sure many of the words or topics that you've dealt with may hurt people or offend them. But let me ask for a last time. Did you mean to hurt anybody or offend anybody? Do you feel hatred towards anybody? What was your intention? And this is the last question I have for you in this episode.
Well, to start with, any religious dialogue, is it meant to hurt anybody? If yes, they wouldn't have held any religious dialogues. Religious dialogue means mutual understanding, an attempt to reach the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The deepest wish of my heart is for people to know the truth, and the truth is very near. And if anyone lifts his heart to God and says to Him, Lord, show me the way, the truth, and the life, He will show him, because Christ came basically from heaven in order to give salvation to mankind, to save them from sin, from the power of the devil, from the love of the world, from lusts and profanities, and give them an elevated, exalted life. He says, I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. And since man was condemned to eternal death, the Lord Jesus Christ came, offered his own body body on the cross to redeem thereby those who are under the judgment of death. He took away death and gave them life. This is the message of salvation in its simplicity. Let everyone lift up his heart to God and say, Lord, I receive your means of salvation to me. I receive Christ's vicarious death for me. And then he will receive eternal life and receive heavenly grace. So I ask the viewers not to lose the chance, but to say to God, God, guide me to your way. Save my life. Show mercy to me, Lord. I am a sinner.
Thank you. Before I ask you to close the program with a prayer, I would like to share some points with the viewers. My dear viewers, let me ask you this question. Where are the prophets today? All of them. At this point of time, they are all dead, and their bones in the graves bear witness that they are dead. But the only one is Jesus Christ, who said about himself, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It is only Christ who died, overcame death, and rose again. He is not here, for he is risen, and behold, I am alive forevermore. My dear viewers, I am one of those people who asked for salvation, salvation from sin, and salvation from condemnation. I sought the face of God, I sought to believe, and I accepted Jesus as the personal Savior of my life. And at this moment, if anyone desires to encounter Christ, to receive salvation, there is an open invitation to one and all. Christ came for the entire world, not for a selected group of people, but for the whole world. Would you please lead us in a closing prayer now?
Amen. Before we have run out of time, we will lift up a prayer on behalf of everybody, for whoever would like to enjoy Christ's salvation. Simply, O Lord, guide me to your kingdom.
O Lord, guide me to your kingdom.
Show mercy to me, a sinner.
Show mercy to me, a sinner.
You love sinners.
You love sinners.
And you love to save them.
And you love to save them.
You prepared redemption for us.
You prepared redemption for us.
So receive me and save me.
So receive me and save me.
And I receive you into my life.
And I receive you into my life.
Amen.
Amen. And on the account of grace, my dear viewers, everyone who has lifted this prayer, the Lord promises to give them a portion with him in eternity. And according to this prayer, know and be sure of your salvation. We thank you very much. And until we meet you again, we leave you in God's care. Thank you.